Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to continue on in this faith series. I'm really going kind of slow in chapter 11 because there's so much here. And really, we are people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so if we're spending a little more time than normal, I think it'll be time well spent. And this certain portion, we're in verses 13 to 16, and I've entitled this A Pilgrim's Journey. We've already looked at five of those that have been listed in the Hall of Faith. But when you think about faith, and you think about it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In other words, this society, we live in a basically a faith culture. I mean, societies and cultures are designed for faith. You can't help but exercise your faith in society. Now, not necessarily faith in God. But you see, when you work, you get a paycheck. You have faith that person you're working for has money in the bank when you put that check in the bank, because you're probably already spending it before it goes through the bank. But it's faith that they have the money. When you go to the gas station, you have faith that gas is not also have water in it. You know, there are gas stations that put water in their gas. Those drivers wonder why their car's pinging so much. Well, they have done that because there are those that go around government and they'll check out the gas, the quality of the gas. Well, you see, in faith, you're filling your tank. You're just believing it's pure gas. Or when you get in your car, you've got faith that you're going to get to the store and back or get to the church and back. That's simply faith. We're exercising it all the time. We exercise faith that our police force is honest. You know, if they pull you over for an infraction, it's really an infraction. They're not just trying to write tickets. Or our government, that they're not corrupt. Kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? But you see, faith, I mean, that's faith. We want to have faith in that. And also, most important, faith in Bible teachers that are not cult leaders. You see, so we exercise faith all the time, and faith begins with a promise. It begins with a promise. The promise that this paycheck, although it's just paper, that it's good. There's money in the bank. Putting the gas in the tank, that it's clean. It's good gas. That the government representative on your side is honest. You're having faith in that. That's the promise. Next, we must have a reason to believe that promise. Why would we believe that promise? Generally, it's because of the proven character of the person making the promise. It's the longevity and the integrity of that one making the promise. So you got the promise and you got the person. Trust the promise, trust the person. And lastly, we who believe the promise and we trust the one making the promise, we live as if we've already received or we've possessed that which is promised. You work for that company, you put the check in, you know, the bank, no question. You know, you're already spending that money because, you know, the promise is good, the person is trustworthy, and so you're already living in the realm of that faith in that promise or that work. Now, we have 3 days. 3 days and we leave for Israel. We believe that the travel agency has integrity. We trust the owner of the travel agency. I know him personally. We trust the airlines. We trust the hotels. We trust the bus driver there in Israel. We trust the tour guide. And so we're anticipating, we're already living out the thrill of the Holy Land, though we're not there yet. You see, that's faith. Now, faith in God and His promises are what the Old Testament saints are the models of, and that's what we've been looking at. What faith looks like, and those in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, that we want to follow. We want to follow in their footsteps and how they act out faith. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them," the Old Testament saints, "as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So in other words, we're looking back at their faith as we look forward, as we're pressing on in faith in the future. So here in chapter 11, let me read the verses that we'll deal with, verses 13 to 16. It has talked about those who were of faith. We'll mention them, name them in the five. But it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles or pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So in faith, they went out from a country, but they're thinking of another country, not the one that they came from, otherwise they'd go back, but they're thinking of God's eternal country. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So there it is. All these. What does he mean, all these? Well, those that he just spoke of. Remember, we talked about Abel. We talked about Enoch. We talked of Noah. We talked of Abraham. Talked of Sarah. Those were our examples. Now, the first five verses here, all these died in faith. The first five words declare two truths. Two truths. The first, we have no control over. The second, we do have control over in our life. The first is, all these died. They died, and we also will die. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible tells us that's Hebrews 9:37, but in Psalm 139:16, it says, "The very day of your death is marked in heaven." God's marked it, his calendar in heaven. It says, "In your book, God, are the days you have ordained for me," as the psalmist David writes, and for me and for you, the same idea. Now, unless the rapture, that's what I'm looking forward to, the rapture, where, you know, the dead, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up or raptured. And that's what we look for. But otherwise, no one has a guarantee on life. We just don't have that guarantee. When you're young, you think you're invincible. Oh, I did when I was young. I never thought I'd get old. In my mind, I'm still not old. I look old, but I don't think I'm that old. But you see, you're so invincible. But we all have a date with the Undertaker. Unless the rapture comes. George Bernard Shaw, that playwright and political activist, said, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." So that's true. That's a reality. But for us, we have a home in heaven. There is an inscription on a tombstone in England that says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." True statement, but then a passerby scribbled on the bottom in chalk, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." You see, we all have a date with the Undertaker, but the second truth, you do have the ability to control. The first, you don't. That all these died. But notice the second, die in faith. You see, you can have faith in the promises of God because some don't die in faith. and then they face an eternity without God. You see, what we do with the promises of God, God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, Savior of the world, not just us, but the entire world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's for anyone that would believe in him. You see, that's going to determine if I die in faith or not. You see, the Old Testament saints, they look forward in faith. We look back in faith because Christ has died on the cross. He has been resurrected. So you see, that's our position. These had hope in eternal life, in a Savior that was coming. They were looking forward. And they held to that hope, that promise, until their death. And they died as they lived in faith. Now we look back, it should be easier for us because of the evidence of Christ. You know, the person of Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. You see, it should be easier for us, but it's still faith. So we look at them in faith. They lived in faith, they died in faith. You see, the men and women of chapter 11, they're examples of the kind of faith that saves. A faith that lives and dies in anticipation of receiving God's heavenly kingdom. That's what they were looking for. I think it was John Wesley, could have been his brother Charles Wesley, said, "In death, faith acts most vigorously." I don't know if you've ever read Last Words of Saints and Sinners, but the words of some sinners, they are scary, you know, when they're going into eternity. But those saints, those of faith, they're the most comforting words. As many just sense the presence of Jesus, even seeing the angels and seeing just the glory of God. And so I like what Wesley says. But notice it says here in verse 13, it says that all these had died in faith without receiving the promises. So without receiving the promises, now those promises, we already dealt with Abraham. He's the father of all who have faith in God. But you see, the promises really articulated to Abraham, as we look at Abraham, and also inferred to Adam. Adam had promises as well. Inferred to him. Remember when God said the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman was Messiah Christ. And he took away the power of Satan. So even in the inference there with Adam. Oh, but definitely three promises we find to Abraham. Because through Abraham's seed, Messiah, singular seed, says that in Galatians 3:16 when referring to Abraham when God gave the promise, "And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." How are all the nations of the earth blessed in Abraham's seed? Well, Abraham had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What do you mean? Well, Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah. He's looking forward to the Messiah. So Abraham believed that. The second thing is when God said, "Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. All this land I have given you." So he was just passing through that land. He never really owned it, but he just passed through it. He didn't settle in it. He passed through it. In fact, in Psalm 135:12, it says, "He, God, gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people." That was Canaan land. And then that third promise is the heavenly city. We saw that in verse 10, that for he, Abraham, was looking for a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God himself. So that's the third promise, that new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, as Revelation 21 says. So you have the seed, the Messiah. You have the land, Jerusalem, that they're in right now. I mean, we're actually living in that promise. And also, that city that God out of heaven will bring. And so those promises, those that things that, that Abraham believed in. But remember, at the age of 75, that is when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he lived until 175. And he never received the promises. They were only spoken to him, and there was something out here. But yet he believed without actually possessing them physically. You see, some of the promises God has given us, they're out here, and we might not possess them physically, but they're there, and they're going to come to pass. And you see, for Abraham, didn't receive those promises, and for 100 years in anticipation, for 100 years in waiting. I get impatient if I have to wait a week. I think God, he held back K-Lite 100,000 watt FM 91.5, and we waited from 96 to, when was it? I mentioned it. We waited 15, 18 years or something for that. But I think it was just God developing in us that patient waiting. And notice it says also here in 13, it says, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance or from afar off, as your Bible might say. As we said before, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. You're hoping for it. You don't have it yet, but you're hoping, you're assured of it. You know you're going to get it. For the conviction of things not yet seen. That's faith. That's Abraham. He had the promise. He had the promiser, God. And the possession of the promise, although he didn't hold it in his hand, although he didn't actually possess the Messiah per se, but he did have Isaac. And then after Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. And then, you know, you go on down the line to the Messiah, David, and so forth. But you see, notice that Abraham welcomed. He welcomed them from a distance. The idea there is embracing as a dear friend when you meet. That's the idea. Somebody you haven't seen for a long time, at least in the Christian life, we just, you know, we give that holy bear hug. You know, that's the idea. It's that holy bear hug, that embracing as a dear friend when you meet them. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, the proof of our faith is more precious than gold. Tested with fire, it may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's like, oh, well, we embrace him. He will embrace us, I'm sure. Though you not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You see, that's the idea. And that was Abraham. He was looking forward. We're looking back. But then it also says, confessing that we were, that last part of verse 13, that and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles or pilgrims on earth. Your Bible might have pilgrims. I like that. I like that idea of pilgrims. We don't use that too much. We use strangers, yes. But I like that word. You see, all through their lives, that's who they were. They were just passing through this life. We need to have that attitude. We're just passing through. You see, our lifestyle is a testimony that this is not our permanent home. Just like with those in the Hall of Faith. Oh, we have to, you know, we have to make ends meet. We have to build a life for ourselves. But this isn't, we're just passing through. We realize that. We work today, we expect the Lord as well. We do our best, commit the rest. When Sarah died, when Abraham, he sought to get a burial place for her in Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4, it says, then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You see, earth is for dying. until we reach that eternal home in heaven. That's for living. Because our life, as the Bible says, 70 years if due to strength, 80. So planet Earth is for dying. And so that's why Abraham said, just a stranger sojourn. Let me bury my wife here. Jacob had the same attitude. Jacob, remember when Joseph, his son, one of his sons, next to the youngest, he brought Jacob from Canaan to Egypt and he introduced his dad to Pharaoh. And so his dad, in Genesis 47, 9, so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourn are 130 years. Few and unpleasant have the years been of my life, nor have they attained to the years of my father that he lived during the days of his sojourning. Notice their mentality, those of faith, they're just sojourning. They're just passing through this life. And even David, the Bible says he's a man of faith. He was a man after God's own heart. And he had that same attitude of just a sojourner, just passing through. Earth is not my home, David would say. In fact, David's prayer as he was coronating his son, or at his son's coronation, Solomon's coronation as king, just before David died, he says in 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, not owners, tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow. There is no hope. You see, that's the attitude that those of faith in the Old Testament had. That's the attitude that we need to have. We need to be ready at any time to go home to be with the Lord, whether it's in the rapture or today is our day that God's going to take us. We're ready. What we leave behind, well, we leave it behind. You know, it's not like, no, Lord, don't take me now. I got some business to finish. No, we're ready. We're ready to go home and be with the Lord. You see, as we believe, we have this mindset. Remember the first century church, their greeting to one another was Maranatha, the Lord cometh. They're always anticipating the Lord coming. Maranatha, could be today. We could be with the Lord today. And you know what? They all are as we speak and as we teach. They're all with the Lord. And so will we be, as we have that mindset. As that saying goes, soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. You see, that's when we're in glory. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a journey, if I'm off somewhere, maybe on a vacation or a pastor's conference or something, I don't like to stay in people's homes, although people offer it. I don't like to stay in their homes because I might break something accidentally. I might leave the toilet seat up, not meaning to. I might eat something out of the refrigerator that they were saving. They might hear me snoring, and that be a problem. My wife tells me I snore. I don't know. I am asleep. I can't tell. Or I might step on the cat, you know, and accidentally hurt the cat, you know. So it's a little bit uncomfortable when you're in somebody else's home, but when you're in your own home, it's great. You see, this is uncomfortable being in planet Earth, you know, as a Christian, as a believer. But one day we're going to be in home with the Lord. And I'll tell you, it'll be just like you in your home, in your bed, you know, just you're just so free. And, you know, the Lord is there. So wonderful. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. In other words, keep a light touch with the world. Yes, we're in the world. We do the best for the world. I mean, we keep trying to do more and more for the Lord. You know, I mean, this is basically what the Lord has done here is just evident of the Lord, what he's done, but we want to do even more. And, you know, when he takes us home to be with him, we'll leave this for the pagans. They can have it. You know, you can have this place. You see, but we have a light touch with the world. Bible says that, you know, not to use full use of the world as the world is passing away. He goes on, let me go to the next verse. As I mentioned, we're going a little bit slow here, but for those who say such things, it is clear that they are seeking a country not their own. In other words, they came out of their homeland. They're not looking to go back, but they're seeking something beyond this life. You see, a fugitive flees from home. A vagabond is without a home. A stranger is away from home, and a pilgrim is heading home. You see, we're strangers and we're pilgrims. We're away from home and we're heading home. Heaven is our home. We're away from that and we're heading there. We're not citizens of this earthly realm. Well, we are in a sense. You know, you have your citizenship, but we're really citizens in heaven. You know, that's our true home. That's our true citizenship. You know, Peter develops that as well. So I say that to say this, don't expect all the rights, all the privileges here that are given to the worldlings, that are given to the non-believers. The Bible says the world loves its own. So free speech is free unless it's speech about Jesus Christ. Free speech is free and it's tolerated unless it's a Christian worldview. All kinds of education can be laid out in the classroom. I mean, some of the most horrible kind of education, except in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, you're a stranger. You're a pilgrim here on earth. And so don't expect all the rights that the worldlings get. You know, the rights and the privileges as a citizen of heaven is far different. You're not going to get that. You're not accorded that here on planet Earth. You see, so they just knew they were passing through. So are we. So verse 15, it says, "And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out from, they would have an opportunity, they would have had an opportunity to return." That says a lot for people that get saved and they're kind of in limbo once they get saved. Remember the four soils that the seed is sown on, the Word of God, the road where Satan comes and plucks it, the shallow ground where it springs up quickly but no root, dies out, and then the thorns and thistles, the cares of the world, the love of riches, and it chokes out, and only the good soil where the, you know, produce fruit. So the idea here is once a person saved, you're saved unto eternal life, and so you walk in a way as a citizen of heaven, not as, you know, you've got all your, you know, your life here on earth. You're like the Old Testament saints. That's what we're looking at, those of faith. You see, Abraham's mindset for 100 years, you know, after he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, his mindset was not, you know, if this God thing, this God experience doesn't work out, I can always go back to where I came from. That wasn't his mindset. He didn't leave any other option open for him. He never considered going back to the Ur of the Chaldees or Babylon or modern Iraq today, which is that place. He never got frustrated waiting. I've been a Christian since the Jesus movement in the 70s. I'm not frustrated. In fact, it's more exciting now than it's ever been, you know, what the Lord's doing. He never got frustrated in waiting for God's promises, but no matter what, his commitment was for the Lord, and that commitment was before him, not behind him. It wasn't, well, it's not working out, I'm going to go back. He said, that says a lot. We know that because he had ample opportunity to go back. He had ample opportunity to go back home, that place where he came from, family ties, friends, and that kind of thing, but he didn't. I mean, even when he wanted his son Isaac to have a bride, he'd sent his servant there back to, you know, get a bride from his own people. And he said, if the woman follows you, that's good. You can read it in Genesis 24. But if she doesn't, that's fine. You're not, you know, you're out of that promise. Don't worry about that. But don't take him back there. It's an idolatrous place. You see, we have ample opportunity to go back to our old life, but we don't. And I would encourage you, don't. It's not worth it. Remember when Jesus talks about that demon going out of a person, and then the house is clean and swept? It's what a lot of people do. They get very religious. They clean it, they sweep it up, but they really don't let the Holy Spirit come in and lead and guide them. It says seven demons worse than itself come back. Not that you'll be demon possessed, but I tell you, you'll be demon harassed and horrible. And that second situation will be worse than the first. And so we don't look at that option to go back. But like the disciples, remember when Jesus said some things that the people couldn't understand and they all left him? Must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part of me. He was speaking spiritual things. He was talking basically the communion elements, the idea. You've got to take Christ into you all the way. You can't just dabble. I'm going to dabble with Christianity, because you can't. And everyone left. And Jesus said, are you too? As he looks at his disciples, are you all going to also leave me? And Peter said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have words of eternal life. You see, that's our position as Abraham. Abraham, at one point, he was camped between Ai and Bethel. And that says a lot. Because those names mean heap of ruins, Ai, and Bethel, house of God. You see, that's where we dwell, and we've got to make a decision. We dwell between a heap of ruins, our old life, and that new life, that journey to God's holy city, God's holy house, heaven. You see, we're between both of those. Never, ever go back. Oh, the allurement will be there. Yes, it is. The allurement of sin in the world, yes. Pleasures of temptation, yes. But we go forward. We're not like Lot. Remember Lot? He went back to Sodom and Gomorrah because he saw it was beautiful land. It was rich and all. And finally, we find him, if you read it in Genesis, he's away from it, then he's close to it, and then he's right smack dab in the middle of it. And the Bible says his righteous soul was vexed because of the unprincipled living of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, we're vexed enough as Christians just living in this world to go back to that old life would be horrible. You see, during Abraham's travels, the Bible says he lived in tents. He lived in tents because he was just passing through. Not getting too comfortable when you're in a tent. If you're moving from place to place, you're not getting too comfortable, and you're getting ready to move to the next place, wherever God would lead you. And the thing that he did whenever he traveled, whenever he went, he dug wells. He dug wells. In other words, he was desiring to drink living water from the well, the artesian wells underground. Oh, you could catch the water as well in a catch basin, but he was wanting living water, not catch basin water. And he built altars to worship God as he went from place to place. You see, all that defined his priorities on his earthly pilgrimage. It should also define ours. We dig deep in the well of the Word of God for living water. That's what we're doing tonight, you know, refreshing our soul. And we built altars of worship as the worship team tonight, as Reuben led us through worship. Building those altars of worship. Oh, and it's not just singing songs, it's the whole life. It's the whole life of worship. And every day we're devoting ourselves to the Lord in devotions and meditation on the Scripture and all that. Hopefully you're not going to find time to do that. You have to make time to do that. And so the body you live in here on earth, well, the body is not a permanent body. It's just, as Paul says, it's just a tent. As Abraham lived in tents, we, this body, Paul says that it's a tent, not a permanent dwelling place. It's not a permanent home. Oh, we want in this tent, we want to keep it fit, we want to keep it healthy. But you see, we're not living like this is all there is. And some people are, you know, very fit. They spend 8 hours in the gym. They go outside and flex and look great. And you look at them and go, wow, that person's healthy. So what? You know, doesn't do you any good. But I think sometimes we want to get all that, we want to get the accolades of people. But you see, this, you know, they used to feature, and I think they made books about Fabio. I haven't seen the guy for a while, but he had all this hair and he just was fit and everything. You're going to get old, Fabio. One day you're going to be Flabio, because it just happens. It's gravity. It falls. And so we have to come to the realization that we're just strangers. We're just pilgrims. This is not our home. We're going home to the Lord. So he goes on the last verse. We'll end off on this one. He says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ah, that is so good. Because we've been talking about our part, you know, walking with the Lord and pilgrims and doing that. But now notice what God says, or at least what he said to Abraham as we're kind of looking at Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know what Jesus calls us, the followers of Jesus Christ? He calls us his friend. Really? I mean, I've got friends. I got close friends, and I really like them, but I think Jesus is way up there. No, I don't think he'd call me friend. He does. That's what he calls you. He wants a personal, close relationship with you. That is such a glorious thing, because Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 13 on, he says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. One came up to Jesus and said, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. That's a work of God. That's a command of God. Believe. We're his friends. Some, you know, think when we talk about these Old Testament saints, and as we go on, some will think, well, I could never obtain to the perfection and the quality of Abraham or any of those others. You know, I could never be that. You talk about them, and they're just like way up there, and I feel like I'm way down there. You know, one of the things that the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 does is deletes all the setbacks, all the folly that these people in the Hall of Faith had done. You see, when we're in Christ, it's not a wait and see. Well, let's wait and see, and you know, what God's going to do with us. We're on probation right now, so I hope I can meet up to it. God doesn't have a negative rap sheet on you and checking it off when you are good enough. You know, it's not like checking the list to see if you've been naughty or nice. Not at all. You see, Abraham wasn't perfect. But we don't see that in chapter 11. We just see he was a man of faith. I mean, if you go back in the Old Testament, remember when he lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister? And then Pharaoh rebuked him? Remember when God gave him a promise that you're going to have the promised son? And what does he do? In the flesh, Sarah says, well, take my handmaid Hagar and have a child with her because I'm too old. And, you know, the same year God gave that promise, he does that. And Ishmael is born. We've had problems ever since with the Arabs and the Jews, ever since that time. And Abraham, again, he lied about Sarah, that she was his sister to Abimelech. So he's not perfect. But Abraham had setbacks, as we all have setbacks, but he had just as many comebacks. The righteous one falls seven times and gets up again. You see, for us, for Abraham, for all those in the Old Testament saints, it's direction. God takes care of the perfection. You are perfect in Christ because of Jesus, not because of yourself. It's direction. You just keep walking with the Lord, following the Lord. You see, and that's true of all those in the Hall of Faith. They had direction. We don't lay out all their, mistakes that they made. But the Bible says in Proverbs, that I quoted that, Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous, they fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked stumbles in time of calamity. You see, men and women of faith, they may falter on their way in their walk with the Lord, the kingdom of God, but they don't fall away. They don't fall away to destruction. That's not them. They may, they may blow it. And you go, well, wait a minute, Bill. I know somebody, and this was years ago. I know them. That person, I know they claim to be a Christian. I know they're in church. In fact, they were even leading certain things in church, and they went back to the world, and they don't have any intention of coming back to Jesus. What about them? You saying that they're saved? Well, all I could do is quote Scripture. I can't determine somebody's salvation. I know that the Lord says, abide in the branch abides in the vine. When we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. If you're not abiding, you'll be cut off and cast in, that branch will be burned up. But Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 20 to 22 says, for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a pig or a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. You see, you're not a dog and you're not a pig. You're a son, you're a daughter. Just like the prodigal. The prodigal got away from the father. He left the father's house. He left the father's house and he wallowed in the pig pen for a while with the pigs. But then he came back to the father's house. Yet he was in the pig pen. But because he was a son, he came back to the father's house. The pigs don't come home to the father's house. The pigs stay in the pig pen. That's how you know a son and a pig. The dog, as it says here. The dog might return to its vomit, and maybe even a son or a daughter might lick the vomit. I know that's a little gross, but the Lord is portraying that. But realize, you know what? I'm not an old dog. I'm not a dog. I used to be, but I'm not now. I don't want to go back to my old life. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God, and there's a city prepared for me, and God is my God. So you see, on our pilgrim's journey, it has its ups and downs. I don't deny that. It has its ups and downs on that road to heaven, but we're secure in the knowledge that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of time. So sons and daughters on that pilgrim's journey, just encourage you to keep on, be faithful, and just watch what God will do. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it just really brings comfort to our heart and to our mind. And Lord, it's always good to end a service like this as we talk about this pilgrim's journey. Maybe there are those that were on the pilgrim's journey and they kind of fell off. They went off track. Maybe they're like that prodigal that went back to the pig pen. But they're not a pig. They're a son. They're a daughter. They're yours. Or maybe like the dog returned to the vomit. But they're not a dog. They're a son and a daughter. Lord, I pray this night that they would pray, say a prayer of faith and come back to you. And maybe those that have never really trusted you as Lord and Savior, they don't know if they're saved. They don't know if they're a Christian. They would say a simple prayer with me as well. And just to invite Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Lord and Savior, to forgive their sins. So if you're in one of the two categories, just agree with me in prayer, and you can say the prayers quietly, silently, as you mean them. God is going to come and just touch you. He's going to minister to you, deepen your heart, deepen your life, because he knows you're serious. He knows that you want more than you have right now in the world, or falling off track, or maybe just going down a lot of blind alleys as an unbeliever. And now you're coming to the God of your salvation. You can simply say, for those that may have gone back to the pig pen or just the dog's mess, you can just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I know that I'm on a pilgrim's journey to heaven. And Lord, I pray that just as we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at David, we've looked at others who have had many temptations, very easy to fall. And some have fallen, but they've come back. And Lord, this evening, I come back to you on track with you. Lord, I pray that you forgive me, you cleanse me, you wash me of my waywardness, you strengthen me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and give me an insatiable desire to read your word and to know you through your word. Just help me in this journey. Maybe for those that have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, again, you can simply say this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently. Say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And tonight, I accept that forgiveness that you have for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I pray that you forgive me. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. You give me new want-tos, not wanting to live the old life, but wanting to live this new life that I have in Jesus Christ. And I accept you as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.